Good Friday. Good Friday is that sad day that comes right before Easter. We kind of sometimes want to just slide right by into the happy time, Easter morning, Resurrection Day. But today we gather to remember, like Rob said, we come to remember Jesus' death. Jesus' death on the cross. And I want to appreciate how central that is to our faith. In fact, I would suggest that it's probably the most significant event in the history of mankind. The crucifixion of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this church, a new church of believers, he said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul, he expounded the centrality of this message, that Jesus was crucified. And so today, we're going to look for just a few minutes at this event. We're going to look at the book of Mark and walk through that event and seek to understand, and more, not so much understand as to appreciate what Jesus went through, what he encountered, and what it was for. I'm going to start. The situation is Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. It's the Passover week, and he and his disciples have been in back and forth. They've been commuting to Bethany through the week, and now it's Friday. Thursday night, they celebrated Passover, and he spent a lot of time that evening with his disciples, sharing many things with them. We call it the upper room discourse, when they shared that meal together in the upper room. And then late in the evening, they left that place, and they walked down into the Kidron Valley, into an olive grove there, a garden called Gethsemane. And we're going to pick up the story there. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And oftentimes when I think of the garden situation in the past, when I've read that story, I've kind of maybe read too quickly, but I thought, Jesus was distressed because he was afraid. Or Jesus was distressed because he was anxious about what was coming. He knew what was coming, and he was anxious, or maybe angry. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be ill-treated. But that's not what it says. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. With a deep sadness. And that word, it reflects a all-consuming sadness. It's being surrounded by grief is what it literally means. And it's a sadness you can't shake. It's a weight so heavy, it overshadows every other emotion and even his perception. And he doesn't see any way to go forward. He says, to the point of death. He felt so sad he was going to die. I don't believe I've ever felt that kind of deep sadness. Jesus felt a deep, deep sadness, a sorrow, not fear, not anxiety, not anger, but sorrow, sadness. Reading on, he was going a little further. He fell to the ground. He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He's praying to the Father. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. I remember a few years ago when reading this and thinking, and I don't know if I'd ever said it out loud, but Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He's begging his Father, let this pass from me. Let this pass. He's pleading. I don't want to do this. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He said, everything is possible for you. Abba is the common word for dad. Dad, you can do anything. Nothing's impossible for you. Isn't there another way we can do this? Isn't there some way this can pass and I won't have to go through this? Please. He was begging. He was pleading that there might be another way. And again, because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He was sorrowful because of what was coming. And reading on, take this cup from me, yet, that's a big word, yet, not my will, but what you would will. He submitted. In the midst of this overwhelming sorrow, this overwhelming dread for the sadness of what was coming, he submitted to the Father's will. And so often, if even when we have something big coming, something maybe difficult, often the hard work happens ahead of time, right? The decision is made ahead of time. You don't wait until that moment to decide. Jesus was doing the hard work of deciding, the hard work of submitting ahead of time, so that later that day, because this was the early hours on Friday, later that day he was going to be tried. He was going to walk into incredible difficulty. But he made that decision to submit. It was an impulsive decision when he came before Pilate, when he stood with strength before Pilate, when he endured the mocking, when he endured all the things that he was going to endure. It wasn't impulsive. He had decided he would submit to that, what the Father had him to. He walked into that unfolding tragedy with his eyes wide open. Jesus walked into that personal tragedy, his suffering, with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was in for, and he submitted to the Father to go ahead. So then he was tried. He was brought early in the morning to the religious leaders of his day, and they found him guilty of blasphemy. They trumped up some charges and convicted him of blasphemy. But they had no authority to execute any judgment on him. They could only call him guilty. So then they took him to Pilate. And Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. And they were the ones who could execute judgment on this man. And neither one of them found Jesus guilty of any wrongdoing. They both concluded that he was an innocent man. That he was an innocent man. In fact, Pilate was convinced he was innocent, and he even went out before the people and ceremonially washed his hands, said, "This man's blood is on you. I'm washing my hands of him." And yet then he turned them over to be killed, to save the face with the Romans, to keep peace with the Jews. He turned him over for execution. Had him flogged. Had Jesus flogged. Flogging was a brutal punishment designed to weaken a man, to inflict pain, tearing the flesh of his back and legs. He was stripped of his clothes and beaten. He's whipped because tearing of the flesh and loss of blood. If it goes on too long, the victim dies. They stop short of that. They stop short of that in Jesus' case, but not far. And then came the crucifixion and the mocking. Jesus was mocked by men he had created. He was mocked by his creation. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was mocked by the people around him, people he had created. Crucifixion, the Romans didn't invent it. Historians say Alexander the Great did, and they passed it around to their neighboring countries. But history tells us that the Romans perfected it. Romans used it often, and it was designed to produce a slow death and maximum pain and suffering. Nailed hands and feet to the cross, literally through the wrist. They referred to wrists as part of the hands because the hand would tear out, the weight that would hang, and then through the feet. And it caused suffocation. And the only way to get a deep breath was to pull up on his arms and up with his legs on the nails. And it caused difficulty, made it impossible to breathe. In medical terms, he died of hypovolemic shock, loss of blood, and asphyxia, suffocation. That was the situation. But more than the physical suffering, Jesus then experienced something even greater, and I believe the thing that was causing him that overwhelming sorrow. He was abandoned. First, by his own people. It says in John that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And then he was rejected and abandoned by his own disciples. Just a few hours earlier in the upper room, he had predicted that they were going to scatter, and particularly that Peter was going to deny him. And what did the disciples say? Oh, not us. You must be talking about some other disciples. We're with you. We've got your back. We're not going anywhere. Peter was very adamant. No, I'll die with you. And yet when he was arrested, they all scattered. They left him alone. He was abandoned. But then finally, he was abandoned by his Father. In Mark 15, we read, he was put on the cross about 9 in the morning, and the sixth hour being about noon. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which meant, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by his Father, God the Father. And forsake, we all know, means to be left behind, to be deserted. And this word used here is a deeply personal kind of forsaking. It's deserting someone who should reasonably expect that you're going to be there. Someone that you should reasonably expect that's going to provide you comfort and protection. It intensifies that leaving. It's an abandonment that wounds, exposes, or isolates. Abandoned by one you had every reason to believe was going to be there for you. humanly speaking, the abandonment of a parent, of a child being abandoned by a parent is a tragedy. Abandonment by a spouse, overwhelming pain. He was abandoned by his father. And this grieved Jesus to the point of death. He was separated from the love and the protection and the fellowship of the Father. Throughout the book of John, Jesus described his relationship with his Father. Right away in the first chapter, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was one with the Father. In John 10, "I and the Father are one." We're the same. We're one. John 14, "If you've seen me," he told his disciples, "if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's a bold statement. They were two parts of the Trinity. And God abandoned him. The Father abandoned his Son. In Isaiah 59, there's a passage, 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your iniquities have separated from your God. It's made him so, he's turned his face from you. Jesus experienced the abandonment that we deserve. We deserve to be separated. We deserve for God to turn his back on us. The sin that we've inherited as human beings has resulted in that abandonment. And yet Jesus took that abandonment that I deserved, that you deserved. He experienced that. He experienced that separation. And that was the torment that he was dreading, being separated from the Father. So then, finally, he suffered. And this is a mystery, how this happened, but he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God. Now, hearing about the wrath of God makes me uncomfortable, makes us uncomfortable. Let's not talk about the wrath of God. In Ephesians, it says, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, deserving of wrath." How this punishment was brought on Jesus is a mystery, what it looked like. But I think the physical suffering that he endured is a picture for us of a spiritual reality that happened that we don't understand and we don't see clearly. But he suffered the wrath of God. It's most clearly described in Isaiah. It's interesting, this Isaiah 53, what a chapter. I'm just going to highlight a few of the verses. In 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." Think about that. The punishment that brought us peace, that turned God's face toward us, was upon Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. And jumping down to 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand." God inflicted his punishment that we deserved on Jesus on the cross. Why? Why did he have to do that? Why did God have to execute judgment on his one and only Son? Why is that? Isn't there, we can ask like Jesus, isn't there another way? God, you can do anything. Can't you just turn a blind eye to sin? Can't you just wipe it out? Why did this have to happen? To leave sin unpunished, undealt with, would violate God's perfect justice. God is perfectly just. He cannot turn a blind eye. He cannot leave it. He has to deal with it. He had to bring his wrath on sin. But his perfect love, God's perfectly just, he's also perfectly loving. And this is the wonderful paradox of the gospel, that his perfect justice was satisfied in his perfect love, providing Jesus, a man coming in the flesh like us, willing to live a perfect life, be rejected, be falsely accused, be killed, feel the wrath of God, so that we could be made right, that we could have God's face turned back toward us, that we could be welcomed into God's presence, into relationship with him. There's a verse in Romans 3. Romans 3:25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Pretty straightforward. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement. To make things right. To pay the price. Sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Then jumping down, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He can be just, but then he's also the one who justifies for those who have faith in Jesus. So Jesus willingly endured overwhelming sorrow, abandonment, suffering on our behalf on the cross. The physical picture is what we have, but there was something going on between him and God that I don't think we can comprehend. I know we can't comprehend. That the wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus. First Peter says he became his righteousness to bring us to God, to bring us back into relationship with God, to make a way, to reconcile us. So that's what we're here to remember today, that God is just and the justifier, and Jesus paid the price that we might come into relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your face is not turned away from us any longer. It says our iniquities turned your face away from us, but Jesus paid the price. Jesus suffered on our behalf on the cross, being abandoned by you, being cut off, being deserted and enduring your wrath. We thank you for that. We are eternally thankful. Help us now to appreciate that more and more and more. Amen.